Good morning. You know, sometimes you get words of encouragement before you're praying, before you start to speak, and sometimes you don't. As Carol walked past her this morning, she just said to me, "Remember, we finish at 1:30. And I said, "What, one?" But actually, I'm a traditional sort of person in lots of ways, and there are certain traditions which are good, and some which are bad, and some which are neutral. And we don't live our lives ruled by the clock, do we?
No.
I heard a no there. But one of the traditions I love is still some of my upbringing. I was brought up a Methodist in Methodist Church, Methodist Sunday School, and if ever any of you remember the Methodist hymn book, it said in the beginning, and I don't know why it applies to you, but it said in the beginning, Methodism was born in song. And it's a great tradition. And one of the things, in some ways, I miss at times, are the hymns. So I'm going to bless you this morning. It's not the best of recordings, but I just want to play one of my favourite Easter songs. A little reminder that we're coming in this morning and saying these immortal words. I think they're probably, if you were to make a list of the most famous Bible quotes, one of the ones that would come up will be this: Jesus Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must tell you a funny little story, just to sort of put it into context, because sometimes, you know, in some of the traditional churches, you would walk in on Easter Sunday, and people would say, "He's risen," and the response would always be, "He's risen indeed." And I'll tell you a funny little story. You're familiar with Alpha, and its roots are in an Anglican church in West London called Holy Trinity. And some years ago, it was at the time of the Toronto blessing, you know, and everybody was doing all sorts of silly things in prayer. But they'd invited this archbishop, or this archbishop from New Zealand, had invited himself to come and find out what Alpha was all about. And so he duly arrived into Heathrow and got himself a taxi to Holy Trinity Brompton. What he didn't know was in Holy Trinity Brompton there was a prayer meeting, and where people were laying on the floor, they were deep in prayer, they were singing, they were doing all sorts of things, and he was banging on the door trying to get in. And of course eventually somebody woke up or whatever and heard this noise, and so they went to the door and opened the door, and they saw this bishop there, in the archbishop, in all his full regalia. And the young girl said to him, "The spirit is here." And the archbishop replied, "He is here indeed." Some tradition is good and some is bad, but you know, today we're coming because we can say with all authority and with triumph, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. And I tried to make it look a bit like a rubber stamp going across it that says hallelujah. It's a fabulous day. It's a day to celebrate, and it's a day to rejoice. And sometimes Good Friday seems a mournful day, doesn't it? You know, we seem quite sad at what happened on Good Friday. But we come to Easter Sunday. We never get the chance actually to preach on Easter Saturday, do we? And yet there was this great victory taking place in Hades of Jesus wrestling the keys of hell and conquering death before Sunday comes. So that's just a brief one. But now we're on Sunday. And we're coming, and we're not looking at an empty cross. And it just strikes me, you know, perhaps for 2,000 years, the church has got it wrong. Because we put pictures of crosses everywhere. I have to tell you this, that if Jesus had died on the cross, he would not have stayed there. The cross would have been empty, whether or not he was the Son of God. What is important is that he was taken and placed in a tomb, and that when they went to look for him, the stone had been rolled away and the tomb is empty. He's risen. And our faith and everything that we have should be built on the fact that Jesus is risen. And that rising shows him triumphing over death. And that's not in the notes. But I want to look at this famous line from Charles Wesley's hymn. I don't want to unpick it word by word. You know, the focus of our faith is Jesus and Christ. Those two words. And the word starts with Christ. We actually had a pastor an assistant pastor in the church we went to a good number of years ago, and he would never refer to Jesus as Jesus. He always called him Christ. And as we said, Jesus did this, and he would also, and it really made me cringe. But what I did find was that as I looked at it, the New International Version actually uses the word Christ and Messiah interchangeably. And so later on when we look at some scripture, you'll see why I'm saying that. But this hymn starts with the word Christ. We tend to refer to Jesus in a more familiar way, and we call him Jesus, because that was his name. Christ was a title. Christ said that he was the Messiah, the one who was to come and to save. This came from in Acts when they talked about people who were called, we were called Christians because of Christ, because we followed the Christ. Let's have a look at Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" This is a very pertinent question, isn't it? "Who do you say I am?" Not me, of course. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." If I was reading it from the New King James, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah is the one long promised. You know, we sing carols at Christmas, don't we? We talk about the long promised Christ, the long promised Messiah to come. And this is the one whose birth we've just celebrated. 3 months ago, 4 months ago, we were celebrating the birth. We do it on an annual basis. But this is the Christ, the long promised one. We don't need to spend too much time on that word, but we know that the word Christ and Messiah and Jesus are interchangeable. Jesus is the personal name of the Son of God, and Christ is his title. Last Sunday we celebrated Palm Sunday. And if Andrew had had time to preach on all the things that were involved in and around Palm Sunday, you know he's going to Rugeley, don't you? And they've asked him to preach on one of the Sundays that he's in Rugeley. And so he said, "What should I preach on?" And they said to him, "Well," and bear in mind they have 40 minutes max, and they stick to it fairly well. He said, "If you could just preach on the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, that would be great." And of course that doesn't involve some of the other things that lead up to it. You know, as I looked at it and started to think where different things come in, we went into part of the Last Supper, but we didn't look, for instance, at the foot washing. We never touched on that, and that's part of the Last Supper. Let's read the scripture that goes with it. It's John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had pulled all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you've got to remember that when people went out for the evening, if you were invited out to supper, then, I mean, when we are invited out to supper, we get showered and shaved, well, the men do, and put on our best aftershave and clean shirt, etc., don't we? And then we just jump in our cars and drive to wherever we've been invited. But in those days, they would wash, they didn't have showers, but they would bathe from head to toe and be totally clean. And then they put on their sandals and their robes and whatever, and then they walked down the dirty street. And they weren't the only creatures to walk down the street. The sheep, the goats, the donkeys walked down the same streets. So it was quite natural that when people arrived at someone's house, they were clean from head to ankle and needed their feet washing. Now you can also imagine that that wasn't the most pleasant of jobs, and it was usually given to one of the lowly servants. You know, in these Victorian times, they had servants, and one of the rough jobs would probably be to light the fires. Well, in those days, one of the rough jobs was to wash people's feet. And they'd arrived for the Last Supper. All the disciples, they knew something was up, didn't they? They knew there was trouble ahead. And yet no one had thought to arrange for someone to wash the feet. And Jesus took on the job. And it's not just a job, it is the messy job. It's the dirty job. It's the job no one else wanted to do. And he took that job on. And afterwards, Jesus said these words again in John 13 and verse 14. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet." Jesus is declaring that he is Lord. So first of all, we've established that he's the Christ. Now he's the Lord. Now, we wouldn't think of going out, if we were invited to some posh person's house and he was the Lord of the manor, we wouldn't expect the Lord of the manor suddenly to wrap a towel around himself and get a bowl of water and wash our feet. But Jesus showed that he was quite prepared to be a servant leader. And it's something a lot of people in authority forget, that leadership has a servant role. It isn't the great I am and the posh person, but Jesus confirmed and he inferred that his leadership is a servant role. He did it as well when he rode into Jerusalem, not high and mighty, and with every, but on a donkey. Again, a lowly thing to do. But so far we've seen we've got Christ the Lord. And we can just use the one word Jesus if we wish. But the hymn goes on to say that Christ the Lord is risen. If we look in Luke 24, we read the story. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." I said before, if you ever want to make a book of famous quotes, you'd probably start it with John 3:16. But I reckon at some point you would have to put this verse in. He is not here, he is risen. See, it can be said that all our faith hinges on this one passage, on this one short sentence. He is risen. There is so much in it. Everything about the life of Jesus is building up to this one point. And if you like, it's like a fulcrum, a pivot, and we're climbing up and climbing up. He was born in a stable, a manger, a backyard hut, whatever. But he lived a pure life, teaching and drawing people to himself. He performed numerous miracles. He rode as a humble king on a donkey into Jerusalem. He was tried and flogged and humiliated. He was hung on a Roman cross to die, and he was buried in a borrowed grave. And all this was for a purpose. And I just recently read a book. I'm always reading books, but I just recently read a different book. And some of you have already read it. It's called Heaven is for Real. And it's a story of a young boy called Colton Burpo, 4 years old. But he died at the age of 2 on the operating table and went to heaven. He was restored to life against all the odds. The nurses had been told beforehand Don't expect anything marvellous. And the nurses knew when this sort of thing was said by the surgeons, there was very little chance of him actually coming out of the operating table alive. But he recovered. And the book is about him remembering what happened in the time from when he died to when he recovered. Bear in mind, this little lad isn't 5 years old. But it was Good Friday, and his father was taking him and his older sister into town to run a few errands before they got to church for the afternoon communion service. And I'd just like to read a short bit from the book. "Hey, Colton, today is Good Friday," I said. This is his father writes the book. "Do you know what Good Friday is?" Cassie started bouncing up and down on the bench seat and waved her hand in the air like an eager student. "I know, I know." "I don't know," Colton said. I glanced over at Cassie. "Okay, what's Good Friday?"
"That's the day Jesus died on the cross."
"Yep, that's right, Cassie. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross?" At this she stopped bouncing and started thinking. When she didn't come up with anything right away, I said, "Colton, do you know why Jesus died on the cross?" He nodded, surprising me a bit. "Okay, why?" "Well," and I loved it, "well, Jesus told me," this is when he's in heaven, "Jesus told me he died on the cross so we could go and see his dad." In my mind's eye, I saw Jesus with Colton on his lap, brushing past all the seminary degrees, knocking down theological treatises stacked as high as skyscrapers, and boiling down fancy words like propitiation and soteriology to something a child could understand. I had to die on the cross so that people on earth could come and see my dad. Can you believe it really is as simple as that? But it is. Jesus died on the cross so that you could go and be in relationship, in fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. And we come to the next bit of the hymn. Jesus Christ the Lord is risen. When? Today. Before that, let's say, look at this word risen. Sorry, I've not gone too far. But it's a process, isn't it? We have to go through a process. We have to go through the process that takes Jesus onto trial, to be trialed before the high priest, before Pilate, and then taken to Calvary. He had to die on a cross. So first of all, we have to have crucifixion. Secondly, we have to have death. Then we have burial. And only when we've had crucifixion, death and burial do we get resurrection. But resurrection's an amazing thing. So let's have a quick look at Colossians chapter 2. And look at what happened in this process of death. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." So we've been thinking a lot about Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the grave, Jesus rising again. But now, Paul is saying in Colossians, you died. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." It's a wonderful description of what happens with us. One of our favourite books, and you can tell it's been about a bit, and it's been knocked about, but our favourite book is probably one of this. It's a story of a young girl through the Bible. But I want to read a little bit about Jesus on the cross. "The soldiers have put the nails into his hands and his feet, and they've lifted the cross and dropped it into the hole in the ground. A cold chill swept over the angels. They had momentarily forgotten the one last and greatest enemy, that one with whom they could do no battle. Death now appeared before the cross and gurgled in an obscene roar. "We meet again, and this for the last time." Death stretched out his cloak and began relentlessly moving toward this, his greatest and final victim. The young carpenter raised his wounded head, smiled and said, "Yes, Death, for the last time." With that, the young carpenter moved once more, his blood-soaked, iron-pierced hand. Time began again. Golgotha reappeared. Earthly things once more came into view. The Lord Jesus was now breathing his last breath. The angel of death moved inexorably on. He covered the young carpenter with his seraphimic wings and began squeezing the last of life from his prey. And Mary's son cried out his last breath, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." With that, the carpenter died, carrying with him all enemies save death. Death now threw up his defiant fist in final victory and shouted, "I have ended even life. I am victor and conqueror of all things." Death turned to go, darkness radiating from his face in black triumphant glow. Out from somewhere, in a mystery beyond all knowledge, some immeasurable power laid hold of Death. The black angel turned and screamed. Marshalling all his strength, he brought forth a force to bear upon his unseen power that caused the archangels to drop to their knees in fear. Angels who had never dreamed that one power so great existed watched two such powers locked in mortal combat. For a moment it seemed these powers were equal and that Death might wrest itself free. But slowly, relentlessly, the angel of death was drawn toward the still, dead figure hanging upon that wondrous tree. At last his strength drained from him. The angel of death screamed in horror and disappeared into the bosom of the Nazarene. And Death himself did die. And so were crucified all things, and such was the death of the Son of God. Oh yes, there was one other thing placed upon that cross that day. You were crucified with Christ. Today is Easter Sunday, and we come back to the passage with the woman running to the tomb to find the stone rolled back, and the angels saying, "He is risen." And most poignantly they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Risen from, what was Jesus risen from? He was risen from sin, he was risen from law, he was risen from memories, he was risen from hurts, he was risen from pains, and he was born again into new life. The next word says today. Possibly doesn't on the screen, but never mind. Christ the Lord is risen today. And it's important that it says Christ the Lord is risen today. It's not yesterday. And it's not tomorrow. Because Jesus is the Son of the great I Am. Not the great I was, or the great I will be, but the great I Am. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Yes. And is Christ the Lord is risen today. And it goes on being today. It's a now event. It's a continuous thing. It will always be today. Yes. It's strange, isn't it? But when you wake up today, I know that yesterday was today's tomorrow and all that sort of thing. But it's always today, isn't it? Yeah. Right now, it's today because Jesus Christ is alive today. Yes, he will be alive tomorrow. Yes, he was alive yesterday. But what's important to us is that Jesus Christ is alive and risen today. It's a now event. But Jesus has died on Good Friday. Jesus went to Calvary and he took with him the old Adam. He took everything about the old man. Or if you want, the old woman, but that doesn't quite sound right, does it? He took the old man, the old Adam, and crucified him. And it's the new Jesus that rises, bringing new life today. The angel said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Now I know that sometimes I perhaps pick up a theme and I keep at it and at it. I'm a bit like a dog with a rabbit, you know, I won't let it go. And so you'll have to forgive me if that's how it thinks. But you know, perhaps I am going to harp on a little bit, but I get saddened when I hear people continuing to seek the living among the dead. They keep wandering around. We had a picture the other week, didn't we, of a guy burdened down with the weights of the past, because people won't accept that Jesus Christ is alive today and has risen. The old man has died and has been buried. Andrew's preached on it. He's preached about leaving the baggage at the terminal in the airport, and then we run down the back to make sure we can pick it up again. It's time to rise from the dead. And what better day than Easter Day to rise up against all of our problems and to allow them to be buried one last time. One of the problems is, you know, I often remember the funeral song, everybody's favourite funeral song, I Did It My Way. But there's another song that people keep singing, and it's an old Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Oh yes, Lord. Sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh yes, Lord. Although you see me going along so. Oh yes, Lord. I have my trials here below. Oh yes, Lord. If you get there before I do. Oh yes, Lord. Tell all of my friends I'm coming to heaven. Oh yes, Lord. People want to walk around with this burden on their back, and it says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We're still, some of us, carrying the burdens of the past. And it's time for a reality check. Because, you know, when you walk this earth and you think of your troubles, there isn't a trouble that Jesus hasn't seen. There isn't a trouble that Jesus wasn't stood alongside. And there isn't a trouble that Jesus didn't take and nail to the cross and come and rise triumphant over death and over those troubles, over those sins. Jesus has risen up over them. There is nothing that the blood of the risen Jesus can't overcome. I might have told you this story before, but it'll bear telling again. We have a dear friend in America called Mary. And Mary had a very difficult upbringing. Knocked about from pillar to post, fed when people could be bothered. Mary carried her burdens quite proudly. Her mother once told her this. Her mother said, Mary, you're not worth the cost of the powder it would take to blow you to hell. Nobody knows the trouble she'd seen until one day she met a lady called Beverly. And Beverly took a look at Mary and said, well, Mary, you must like it the way it is or you'd do something about it. And at that time, Mary took all her hurts, all her pains, all the things that had been said against her, all the things that had been done to her and not done to her, and she allowed them to be nailed to the cross. And she allowed them not only to be nailed to the cross, but taken down with the dead Saviour and put in the tomb, and then allowed the stone to roll away and to come back and say, I am risen. I am risen against all those troubles, all those problems, all those hurts. And says, I am leaving them behind, because I have been buried with Christ in the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Stop looking for the living amongst the dead. He's risen. Hallelujah. Now if you think I spelled hallelujah wrong, I understand it's a musical term when it's spelt this way. And that's the way it was spelt in the hymn. So there it is. But it's a great shout of praise to the Lord. It's one of celebration. It's one of rejoicing. It's one of triumph. And it's a lovely word, isn't it, triumph? Because it says we've triumphed over the grave. We've triumphed over death. We've triumphed over sin. We've triumphed over the pains. We've triumphed over all the things that people have done to us. And we've risen victorious. We are triumphant. Do you feel triumphant this morning? Is death defeated in your life? Are the hurts and the pains of the past defeated? Is the abuse defeated? Is the divorce defeated? Is the abortion defeated? Is the theft of a business or whatever, is it defeated? You'll never take it away, but you'll stop it having an effect. It's time to move on. It's time to put away all our insecurities, our compensation tactics. You know, have you seen that? People do, I think I mentioned this last time, people do silly things to draw away from this burden. You know, they've got this great burden of pain on their back, which they reminds them all the time. And then they sort of stick a notice on their forehead so that people won't look at their backs. And they think we don't see what they're carrying around with them. But we do. And it breaks my heart to know that people could come to a reality in front of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm burying this and crucifying it and putting it in that tomb and allowing the angels to throw it away so I can rise triumphant.
Yes,
Jesus died that we might live. Hallelujah. We should be standing and saying, Christ the Lord is risen today. We serve a risen Saviour. We celebrate an empty tomb. Don't seek the living among the dead. Jesus performed miracles. I feel as though I've just accomplished one. It's just 15 seconds to 12:30. And so to...
But what?
No. And finally, I want to pray for people. I want to say this. If you've got a burden that you think nobody knows about, or if you've got a burden that you've gladly told people about and have never really allowed it into the tomb to be buried forever, then I want you to... What do I want you to do? I want everybody to bow their heads first of all and close their eyes, because this is between you and the Lord.
Yes, hallelujah.
And I want to say this now. If you carried a burden that it's time you let go, I know you've enjoyed carrying it. I know there's a great delight sometimes in telling people how you've struggled. But if you want to let go today, I want you to do one simple thing. I just want you to raise your hand. It's time to let go. It's time to give in. Thank you. Put your hand down. Thank you.
Jesus.
It's time to say, enough is enough. I want to start to live a life in freedom. One last chance. If that's you, put your hand up. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I want to thank you this morning that we come before you, arisen Lord Jesus. We come and we sing the words of that lovely hymn that says, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you that Jesus was triumphant over death. Jesus took our sins, he took our pains, he took our hurts, he took our memories, he took our disappointments, and allowed each and every one of them to be nailed to the cross. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that when everything was taken to the tomb, what came out of the tomb was a triumphant risen Jesus.
Yes.
And Father God, we move forward in victory over the things of death and hell because of Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who raised their hands this morning. And I pray that the healing power of Jesus now will come upon you.
Thank you.
And that you will be separated, broken off, divorced from the things of the past, the hurts of the past, and that you will rise triumphant with the victorious Jesus, and you will move forward in new life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because he lives.
Amen.
Amen.